Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority, or to the governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honour the emperor.
Well, please do keep your Bibles open at 1 Peter 2, verse 11. And I'm going to pray before we look closer at this passage. Heavenly Father, as we've just sung, I pray that you would prepare our hearts now as we listen to your word. And I pray, Lord, as we listen and as we take it to heart, that we might see Christ clearer today for his sake and his glory. Amen. Well, I wonder, how do you respond to being chosen for something important? How do you respond to being chosen for something important? Now, I wonder if you can think back to being at school. Some of you, some of the explorers, you are at school. You're chosen for the school football team, or perhaps the hockey team, or another sports team. Or at work, you're chosen ahead of a colleague for promotion. You're the one who has been chosen for something important. How do you respond to this new status? More specifically, how do you respond to others who don't have this same status? Perhaps you decide to separate yourself from the others. Or perhaps you look down on others. Look at me, I'm so much better. Well, in my job, I go into lots of secondary schools. I work for an organisation called Crossteach, and we go in teaching young people about the Christian faith. And in one school, at the beginning of this term, the school chose one of the year 13 boys to be the new head boy. Now, he used to come into school in quite scruffy clothes, but now that he's the head boy, he's the smartest person in the school. He turns up every single day in a sharp suit, crisp white shirt, perfectly knotted tie. He looks like he's going to a business meeting in the city. He's decided to respond to this new status, his new status, by setting a really, really good example to the rest of the school. But he's not just a good example in the way he dresses. He does it in the way he acts towards others. He's polite. He goes out of his way to help others. And so his response to his new status isn't to separate himself, isn't to look down on others, but to set an example. And actually, he serves the school in that way. Well, last week, Mike really helpfully showed us the new status we have as Christians. We are chosen by God. We are royal. We are priests. We are holy. We've been brought out of darkness into God's wonderful light. It's a truly great new status. So, with this new status, how will we relate to those around us? To family, friends, colleagues, neighbours. Well, helpfully in this passage, Peter shows us and starts to show us what it looks like to live in relationship with those around us. And firstly, we're going to see that we are to be distinctive as a witness to God. So the head boy I was talking about, he was distinctive by wearing this really sharp suit. But as Christians, we don't need to be walking around in suits. Peter writes that to be distinctive as a Christian is a life battling sin and doing good. Let's look down at the passage. I hope you've got it open at page 1218. And we're looking at chapter 2, verse 11. Peter writes, "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul." Being distinctive is a life battling sin. Peter reminds us here that we are exiles in this world. And we saw that right back in chapter 1, verse 1. It's a reminder that we're traveling through this world. Our true home is in heaven. And so as we travel through this world, we must be careful how we live. And we will be tempted to make our home here on earth, in the world. To take on things that are of the world and are not from God. And so that's what Peter's talking about when he's talking about sinful desires. Things that are of the world and not of God. And they're usually things created by God, good things, that have been twisted by the devil to draw us away from God. So a big area of sinful temptation is in the area of sex and relationships. God has created sex as a good thing within marriage. But the devil takes it and twists it. And pornography is an example of that. It's something that we'll be tempted by and drawn towards. And it will promise to be life-affirming and life-satisfying. But it's a lie of the devil. Because whilst the devil promises life, his real aim is to destroy life. We'll see that later on in Peter, and a couple of chapters later, in chapter 5, verse 8, there's a really helpful picture of the devil. Peter says the devil is a lion looking for someone to devour, prowling around looking for someone to devour. And Peter says, abstain from these sinful desires. They may promise life. They may promise to be life-affirming, life-satisfying. But verse 11 says, they wage war against your soul. The devil wants to destroy life. And so we're in a battle against sin. All of us are in this battle. And we will be tempted by sinful desires. And so I wonder, what temptations are you fighting at the moment? Perhaps it is sexual desire, or materialism, or alcohol. In which ways are we tempted to make our home here? We'll all battle sin, and Peter is urging us to remember our status as God's chosen and holy people. We're victorious over the devil. And Peter's urging us to live lives that show our new status and bear witness to God, that reflect him, and in doing that, draw people to him. And so in our relationships to people, we are to be distinctive by fighting sin. But a distinctive Christian life isn't just a life of fighting sin, it's also a life that does good. It's also a life that does good. And that's why Peter goes on to say in verse 12, "Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Now, the word Peter uses here when he says good lives can also be translated as attractive or beautiful. A life living for God, a life being conformed into the likeness of Jesus, will be an attractive life. The Lord Jesus himself encapsulates this attractive life. As you read the Gospels, you can see that so clearly. He perfectly loved God. And in his actions, he shows integrity, kindness, and sacrificial love that leads to him laying down his life for the world. As Christians, with Jesus as our example, and the one working in us by his Spirit, we are to live out the same goodness to those around us. And this good life, this attractive life, will have a great impact. It will be a life of integrity, kindness, love, one that puts others before ourselves, one that shows respect, a concern for all people. I wonder if you can think of someone who has shown the attractiveness of the Christian life. I hope you can. Perhaps a family member, a youth leader, part of the church family here, a friend. For me, in my teenage years, as I grew up as a Christian, it was greatly helped by the witness of the life of my family, who were also Christians, particularly my aunts and uncles, who loved Jesus and showed the love of Jesus to me and to those around them. Our lives are a great witness to God. Alongside our lives, it's so important that we are speaking the truth of God and his gospel message, and that the two things shouldn't be separated. We see that later in 1 Peter, where he goes on to talk about always being ready to give an answer for the hope you have. But in this passage, we're seeing that the way we live our lives is an important witness. And as we live out a distinctive Christian life, you will find that there will be a conflict in people's response to you. I wonder if you've known that yourself. On the one hand, people will think your beliefs are wrong. You may face great opposition for the way you live, for the beliefs that you hold. And yet, on the other hand, there is something attractive and good that people are drawn to. As Christians, we should expect both responses. This is exactly what Peter shows us in verse 12. Have a look back down at verse 12. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds. There will be a conflict in the world's response to a Christian. But I hope that we'll be encouraged by the fact that as people watch us, some will move from unbelief to belief. Look down at the end of verse 12. Though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. When Christ returns, there will be people who are glorifying God because of your witness, because of the way that you have lived your life. Earlier, I told you about the head boy at the school that I go into and his response to his new status. His response by being a good role model. And he is a great role model, particularly to the younger pupils. They really do look up to him. What I didn't tell you is that he's also a Christian. And on a Tuesday, when I go into the school, I run a Bible lunch club, mainly with younger years. Occasionally, he will turn up to the club. And it's a great witness to the boys. Most of them aren't Christians, and they love expressing their opposition to what Christians believe. And so it's such a great witness when he turns up and to see him talking about his faith. Now, how do we live in our relationships in light of our new status? Be distinctive as a witness to God. Now, Peter's shown us in these couple of verses the big picture of what it looks like to live in relationship to others. He now moves on to a new section in the letter where he looks at more specific relationships, which we'll be looking at over the next few weeks. But the specific relationship we're looking at briefly now is our relationship to authority. As Christians, how should we relate to authority? Well, Peter shows us straight away in verse 13, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority. We are to submit to the governments and authorities that exist in the world. Now, this may not seem entirely shocking as we read this. Christians are to be law-abiding. But it would have been much more shocking for the Christians in Peter's day. As Peter writes, the Emperor Nero is ruling. Now, the Emperor Nero comes in a line of progressively crueler rulers. And he's the worst of all of them. Under Nero, Christians were persecuted in horrific ways, including being crucified and set on fire. A second century historian writes of this time, when darkness fell, the Christians burned like torches in the night. So in this context, Peter is asking Christians to do something here that could be incredibly difficult. So the question we might ask is, why should we submit to authorities? Well, firstly, verse 14 shows us very practically that it's good for society. Look down at verse 14. It says the authorities are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. God is a God of justice and order. He puts governments and authorities in place to bring this about. But we don't just submit to authorities for the good of society. In this section, Peter shows us what our primary motivation for submitting should be. And let's look at verse 13 again, that top line. Peter says in verse 13, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake. It's not primarily for society's sake. It's not primarily for my sake or your sake, but for Jesus' sake. We submit because we want our lives to point to Jesus, to bear witness to him. In verse 15, Peter writes this. He writes, by doing good, you should silence the talk of ignorant people. Once again, we see that as we submit, as we do good, people will be impacted by the way that we live. And it's a similar idea to before. People may say things against us, but as they see our good lives, in fact, they won't be able to say anything against us. And submission is a witness to God because it reflects Christ. It reflects his love, humility, and service to the world. This is what Paul writes about Jesus in Philippians 2. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. When we submit to the authorities, we are following the way of Jesus, and we bear witness to him. So perhaps today we need to check our attitude to authority. We need to check what our motivation is for submitting to those in authority. So perhaps we think it's okay to go over the speed limit when we know that there isn't a speed camera watching us or going to take a picture. Perhaps we think it's okay to avoid paying tax when we know we're not going to be caught in the situation. As Christians, we have a different and new motivation for submitting to authority. Our motivation is that we are submitting for Jesus' sake. We are submitting to bear witness to him. We are doing it for him. And the reason we can submit to authority is because we are secure of our status. We've already heard in the passage in Philippians about Jesus' status. There's no one in the Bible who has ever had a status like Jesus. God's eternal Son, the creator of the world, the King of Kings, the one who is in very nature God. Jesus fully knew his status when he came into the world. He was secure in his status, and his response to this was to submit and become servant to all. And so as we remember our status as Christians, chosen royal priests, we too are to submit. And it's because we are so secure in our status that we can submit. We know full well who we are. We know where our true home is. We know who's in control. And because we're secure, we can submit now. And as we submit, as we show humility, it will be a powerful witness to Christ. Now, we might have questions and we might ask, for example, well, what if the government is so bad that it's carrying out great acts of evil or forcing people to act against their beliefs? Well, I think verse 17 helps us with this. We see that there is a difference between our relationship between God and what Peter says, the emperor here. He says we are to honour the emperor, but only God is to be feared. And so if submission to state means we are to deny our faith or act against our faith, well, Peter says we are to be loyal to God. And this is real for people around the world. And we must pray for wisdom for people. We must pray for wisdom for ourselves to know when fear of God means no longer submitting. But as we come to a close, we've been looking at, as Christians, how should we live in relationship to others in light of our status? We've seen that we should be distinctive, fighting sin and doing good as a witness to God. We've seen that we should submit to authority, showing Christ's humility as a witness to God. So, if you are a Christian here today, how does your life look distinctive? Do people see a life fighting sin and doing good? Now, we will fail. And when we do fail, it's so important to remember that it doesn't change our status before God. However, we're called to be distinctive. We're called to live a distinctive life as a witness to God. And are we prepared to face that twin response of opposition and also people being drawn to God through your life? And in your own personal situation, where do you need to be submitting to authority? Perhaps it's a teacher, or boss, or the government, the Inland Revenue. But as you submit to the authorities, remember you do it for Jesus' sake, as a witness to him. Now, you may be here today and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian. I wonder what you make of those living out the Christian life. Perhaps you struggle with the beliefs that Christians hold. But I hope that you see that there is a goodness and attractiveness to the Christian life. I hope you know examples of that. And my hope is that you would see that that attractive Christian life is a life like that because it points to a God who is there, who is good, and who wants to know you too. And if you'd like to know this God in a closer way, well, I'd love to chat to you more about it after service. I'm sure many of us here would say the same too. So please do continue these conversations after the service. So as we live out distinctive lives with the help of the Spirit, let's pray that people will be attracted to Jesus, will want to know more about him, and that they may put their trust in him too. We're going to pray before I hand over to James.